Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
We started a new series last week. Last Sunday was the introduction, and I'm not sure how many weeks this is going to take, but I want to get through some very, very helpful practical principles about taking God's Word and understanding it as God's guidance system. There's a lot here. I hope that you can understand it all and that the Lord will help you. It'll be a blessing to you, and you can find God's guidance for living life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, the Bible tells us some verses here. Peter lovingly, at the end of his life, is writing these truths, and he says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is really stressing that to us. He says it four times. Be holy, as I'm holy. That sets the bar really high, doesn't it? And so we set out on this journey between now and the time we meet our Savior, and there's a lot of issues that we face along the way. This command to be holy is like sending someone on a mission. I want you to go from point A to point B, period. Go there and get there. And so you tell the pilot, chart your course. Here you go. You need to go from this location to that location. That's the command. Be holy until I take you up, right? But as you get up in the air, you're thinking, this is great. And then all of a sudden the clouds roll in. And you don't know, you've heard that there's a mountain range out there somewhere, but you can't see it. And now it's dark and the fog is in. And then all of a sudden the wind starts to blow. We had a friend that was in our church here in 2005, 6, and 7. They stopped by my house this afternoon, and we stood outside and talked for a long time. And it was great to see them once again. Quite the characters. They're a lot of fun. God helped them. They were one of the very first families. They were the people that came in to our home when we were holding services in our house. And they just, every time they come back by Campbell or by Clarksville, they drive over and see if we're home. Wonderful people. And he was a Black Hawk pilot. And he said he was a mechanic, helicopter mechanic. He'd go out on the flights, and he said, I think I could do that. And so he put in his packet. He became a warrant officer, and he got his training, and he was a pilot, Black Hawk pilot. I went over there, and we took homeschoolers on post, and we did a fun family homeschool event where we got to do the Black Hawk simulator. And I went in and sat down, waited my turn patiently, trying to act like a grown-up, but I was so excited. And I finally got in there and sat at the controls, and I had the stick there, and they told me two things how to fly the plane, fly the aircraft. And so I'm sitting in that seat, and what I didn't know was the guy, the trainer behind me, was going to throw all kinds of weird things at me. And so I'm like, okay, we got liftoff here. This is great. He says, go wherever you want to on Fort Campbell. And of course, all the computer technology is showing in all the windows. And I knew a little bit about Fort Campbell, so I was up and I'm going to go over to Sabre Field. And I knew that what direction that was. And the whole computer program had every street and building of Fort Campbell on there. So I was headed over that way, and I hovered around, and I'm getting the hang of this, but my arm's getting tired. He said, well, you know, you can hit that button. Oh, and it took over for me. I didn't have to keep fighting against the wind. He had crosswinds coming, and then all of a sudden, it's a beautiful sunny day. He made it start getting really windy, real strong crosswinds. Now it gets cloudy. And how am I going to get back? I was supposed to get back over to where the 159th was. And so I'm going to get over there. And he gives me no help. And I was trying to figure all this out on my own. And I landed over where Gary Wingert was, a pilot. I knew where his hangar was. And I said, I'm going to get over there, hangar number 5 or 7, whatever it was. And I was bringing it down, and I was trying to, but he didn't tell me how to land. And you know, helicopters are weird creatures. If you're a pilot or been going close to the pilots, you know it's pretty difficult. And with no training, I'm trying to land this thing, and as I was getting down, now some of the winds were pushing back up from the ground, and I didn't know what I was supposed to do, and all of a sudden, all the screens just went, red, 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 I crash, crash, crash. I was trying to do my best, I just didn't have the training. I wanted to do it, you know, I wanted to do a good job, and I failed. Why did I fail? Because I didn't know how to take what was right there in front of me, all the instruments, the gauges, the indicators, and apply it. And so God says, go from point A to point B. That's my call for your life. Be holy. And all of the people say, yes, Lord, I want to be holy. But they get up in the air, and all of a sudden they get crosswinds. They get rain coming at them. They get all these other things, and they kind of lose track of where are we. That's life. But the Bible gives us all of the instrumentation where we can be successful in this flight. You have to learn how to read the instruments and respond to them. That's a process. Praise God that we are equipped with all the instruments, right? And we have the Holy Spirit who can be right there behind us. Not like the guy that I had who was like, oh, you crashed it. Probably having a good time. The Holy Spirit loves us and is whispering, walk this way. He guides us. But with all that noise and commotion and everything going on, it's hard to listen to that still, small voice. So we have all of the indicators there. That's what we're going to look at. I have dozens of them. I may have to thin some out as we get closer to the end, but I want to start sharing some of these with you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we want to live a holy life. We want to please you. We want to get from point A to point B in this Christian life. And so, Father, we ask you that you would please help us as we study together these principles from your word that'll help us know how to be successful in this holy life, that we would not fail you, we wouldn't crash. We pray that you would help in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may remember hearing in the news where John F. Kennedy Jr. was involved in his plane crash, which brought about his death in 1999. I wanted to read to you a portion from the log of the Tower Control Communications. Some of it is written where it seems like you're actually there involved, and some of it is written to like it's looking back, so forgive me for that, but the aircraft has stopped turning. It's flying east now, but continues to descend at 900 feet per minute. At 20, 40, 15, still descending, the aircraft entered a right turn. As the turn rate increased, the descent rate and the airspeed increased. At the end, the aircraft was descending faster than 4,700 feet per minute. The reason for this may be that the aircraft was upside down in a downward spiral and that the pilot tried to pull back, thus accelerating the descent. He would have done this simply because he no longer had any idea of which way was up. This is called the graveyard spiral. It is the most common of the vestibular illusions because it's caused by the middle ear's balance organ. As you are turning, the fluid inside your ear canal starts moving, but after about 20 seconds, the friction caused by the fluid to catch up with the walls of the canal. When this happens, the hairs inside the canal return to their straight-up position, which tells your brain that the turn has stopped even though you are still turning. I think we use this sometimes when we take the baseball bat at birthday parties and put your head on it and you spin on the baseball bat. And as I start spinning, the fluid is moving, but then as everything kind of settles down, the fluid stops moving and is at the same speed that the hairs, you know, the hairs bent over, and now the hairs are standing back up and your brain is saying, I'm not spinning. And so that is a problem. This can lead to this graveyard spiral. Your brain tells you that you are still straight and level, even though you are still in a right turn. If you level out the wings, your brain will believe you are turning and banking to the left, although now you are actually straight and level. The compelling belief that you are now turning left will lead you to go back to the right turn. So you think you're going this way, and so you overcorrect, but you're not, you're just level. Pilots are trained to know this. However, the illusion cannot be stopped. It can only be ignored. Instrument training teaches you to disbelieve everything you think you know and to trust the instruments. Unfortunately, the certainty that your flight path is not correct is compelling. I shared one story last week, and after church, one gentleman came up, and he's told about a story where he was involved in a plane situation where all of this was going on, and the guy did not trust the instruments. And one of the instruments turned out to be wrong. And I said, well, I'm not going to share that illustration because our instruments are 100% right without failure, right? So we're going to disregard that illustration and say, yes, we know from examples of life that you can think you're doing right and everything inside of you is telling you you're right, but you could be wrong, turning to the right hand or to the left. So I want to start out with the first instrument. We're going to look at several different verses. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to do so. This is really going to help you. One of the main things that's going to guide you in your decision making, should I go here? Should I get involved with that? Should I do this? Should I do that? All the decisions of life on this journey of being holy are indicated. All of these things are indicated by these instruments. The first one is association. Association. What does this mean? It means who or what is associated with this thing, this activity, or this individual. What is the association? Let's look at some verses. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1. 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians 6, 14. Okay, you're not sure what to do? Think about its association. Chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Communion with what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever, an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So one of the things that we can encounter is I can get up alongside and associate with the wrong people. Right? Now, does God want us to go live in a cloistered monastery and never have contact with anybody, and therefore that's where I will be a holy man? Or does he place us in this world to reach this world? Right. He wants us to reach this world. We are in the world, but in our hearts we should not be of the world. And so there will come times when we will have to make decisions. I cannot be involved with this person or this activity or this thing because of its association. What is the, and here's my statement, what is the present, the current, dominant association with this person or this thing? Keep that in mind. Is there going to be guilt that I have because of association? My mother taught me that when I was a real little kid. You know, I'm hanging around some guys, and one of the guys would just say, I'm going to prove something, and he would go and get involved and do something, and he was going to be the brave one, and he just did a bad thing, and I was hanging with him, I say to my mother, I didn't do it. He did it. You were there. You were the accomplice. You were not the one that robbed the bank, but you drove the getaway car. I didn't do it. You were right there with him. Guilt by association, right? That happened to a young man in Pensacola. It was in the news. Nice Christian kid, hanging around the wrong crowd. They said, bring your car over. We're going to go out for a ride. They actually broke into a business and robbed it. They came running out. He didn't know what was going on. And they hopped in the car. And he's like, and they said, drive! So he drives away. Didn't even know what was involved. He went to jail too. Yeah. Guilt by association. There are times when we have to say, on the road to holiness, on the flight to holiness, I've got to watch out who I'm associated with. And this event, this thing, not just who, but what. You look at this thing, this activity. What is the present dominant association? Let's read some more. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. What is the order of those? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. How do you remember those in order? GEPC? Pastor Lucas, who did you used to work for? General Electric Power Company, GEPC. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible's very clear about our associations. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You ought to be that teenager that stands up and says, no. Oh, come on, you're no fun. Hey, no. I'm not doing that. And if you insist on doing that, you're not doing it with me. There's going to be times in the Christian life where you have to say no because of the association. Let's look at Romans 14, verse 16. Romans 14, 16. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Aren't you glad God wrote down little tiny verses that are easy to memorize that moms, you can just say off the top of your head 50 times a day to your kids, like my mom did. Be sure your sin will find you out. How many folks say that one all the time? You need to. You got kids in the house. But also, let not your good be evil spoken of. That's a wonderful principle that God will help you learn in life. You're meaning to do well, but you know what? You're doing it in the wrong way, in the wrong time, in the wrong, with the wrong people, and your good is now going to get evil spoken of. And so don't say, well, I was trying to do good. No. You need to distance yourself from things, from activities, and from people, okay? Because of its present dominant association, okay? Let's look at another one. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Prove all things, and that's something we'll come back to later. Hold fast that which is good. Here's another verse to memorize and use a lot. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I'm not doing anything bad. Let me tell you what, for the rest of us who are on the outside looking in at what you're doing, it looks bad. There are some folks that are now, this is a new thing, a new term for it anyway. It's called platonic relationships. And actually people, they just say, we want to cohabit. We're not going to do any messing around. We're just going to live under the same roof and share rent. And we're going to be friends. And so you have unmarried people living together under the same house, under the same roof. And you say, we're not doing anything. From the outside, looking in, I can't see what's behind the closed doors. What am I left to assume? Right? There are times when your actions, though you're meaning well, hey, I'm going to do this. It's a good thing. I'm going to go help somebody out. but you are not abstaining from the appearance of evil. So there means there's times when I'll say, no. I know that the lady may need counseling, and I'm the only one here at church, and it's pouring out there, but I'm going to do it under the porch. And I'm going to call my wife and say, come on over. I'm not going to be inside here alone with anybody. The abstaining from the appearance of evil. I don't drive anybody anywhere. I've been in ministry for 30 years as of June. So I've never once been without and gone in. My ministry went downhill because I didn't help somebody out. But you have to say, no, I'm going to abstain from that appearance of evil in that way. Okay? So let's do a little bit of discussion. Remember, the association that's the present dominant association. So here comes Christmas. I actually turned the television on yesterday, and I saw a Christmas movie on Hallmark. I thought they waited at least till July, but now, why not? Let's start in June. So we have this. Christmas is coming. Well, have you heard people say it's wrong to celebrate Christmas? A little discussion here. Anybody say that? Anyone want to share why? Is it the recognition of the Feast of Saturnalis? If you go back and study the Druids and their pagan feasts, how about the Yule log and all of these other things? How many of you have read a verse from Jeremiah that says they take a tree from the woods, they bring it in, they deck it with gold and silver, and they say that's pagan worship, so you should not have a Christmas tree? Any discussions from anybody? Any thoughts that you've heard? Anything like this, that Christmas you should not worship, you should not celebrate? Pastor Matt? Okay. Some people say it's actually sacrilegious to have a Christmas tree in the church. Yet if you've been here at Christmas, we have a lot. And I had to deal with this. That can be highly offensive to some people. I don't care. No, I had to deal with this question myself. You should deal with all of these questions yourself. Let every man be convinced in his own mind. Do you have a Christmas tree at your house? I know people who didn't. My aunt didn't. She also didn't celebrate birthdays. She was Jehovah's Witness. Okay? So people make decisions of life, and I have to ask, why? Show me in the Bible something from Scripture that it's right or wrong. Now, you and I may not agree on everything, and as we go through these, imagine this. We're flying from point A to point B. We both want to be holy, right? We both want to obey the Lord. But I look at the instruments, and I may fly a little bit off from the direction you fly on some of these other things of practicing life. We have that individual soul liberty that the Bible teaches. I'm so thankful that this church is not run by the way I say it's run, right? Where the pastor says, you cannot have Christmas trees, you cannot do this, you cannot have the... That's not the Bible. You need to make these decisions. So what about gift getting? What about caroling? Do you involve with those things? And you're thinking, most of you are thinking, I've never heard of anything like this. Let's make it a little tougher. Before Christmas, our next big holiday that sells lots and lots of candy is what? Halloween. Even the word sounds bad, right? I want you to practice some of the things we looked at from these verses here. But what about Halloween? What about trick-or-treating? Some people will not even allow children to come to a church activity that involves costumes because of this idea. Now, some years, instead of dressing up like witches and demons and all that, we say, come as your Bible character. And we've done that in lieu of a Halloween thing. Some people have gone and said, what about fall festivals, even harvest celebrations? So what do you think? What would be the first thing that you would apply based on these verses here? Ask yourself the question. Number one, first thing you're going to look at is what? What instrument are we looking at right now? Okay, that's one of the verses, but association. What is the current dominant association with having a Christmas tree? Does it mean you are observing Druid pagan culture? No. How about involved with trick-or-treating? This is a tough one. We have people on both sides. And it's not, their decision is not based on one principle, but on all of these 10 or 20 that we're going to look at. Okay? When you go through all the instrumentation and you come down, you make your decision based on all of the scripture. But let's apply this first one. I would have to say, what is the present dominant association with a child dressed up like R2-D2? Is he actually performing the Druid festivals, or is the present dominant association just the kids are just having fun? Any ideas? Does it kind of make you wonder, where is Pastor going with this? My family never did Halloween, and our boys grew up without it. And the reason, I'll tell you, one of the reasons was because when I was a kid growing up, it started out cute. But when I was 10, I moved on. I was forget the candy, we're going to throw eggs. And I went the bad road. Because there's just so much more involved. And the present dominant association for one age group may be different for another age group. Because now kids associate that as a night of total terrorism. We're going to just shoot things with our BB gun, and we're going to plaster people with eggs, and we're going to do all these things. So in your community, in your home, in your life, ask that question. What is the present dominant association? Okay? What about Easter? What do you do with Easter? Well, maybe start asking these questions. What's the present dominant association of having eggs? Do you decorate eggs? Do you color eggs in your home? No, some don't, some do. How about having Easter egg hunts? Some churches do. We had a bus ministry, and we got tons of kids to come out to our bus ministry, and we had plastic eggs all around the church, and it was a lot of fun, and they loved it. And what about chocolate bunnies? Is that okay? Yeah. It's associated with paganism. Yeah. The gods of fertility and all of that, right? So you need to think about every single thing and say, what is the main association? Okay. I'm not going to tell you about each detail, but I want you to think about what is the main association. Let's take it a little further. How about eating at a restaurant that also has a bar? When I grew up, my parents were saved at 35 out of a life of sin. And they said, our five kids are going to be raised in holiness. To them, they wanted nothing to do with any place that offered alcohol. That was the decision of their home. And so there was two restaurants and a little snack shop in my hometown. One served alcohol, one did not. And a little snack shop was called the Looney Moose. and you could go down there for a pizza. But of those places, I never, ever, ever darkened the doors of that one that served alcohol. Even though they had a wonderful restaurant, they had a bar on the side. My parents said, no, we're not going there. What was the present dominant association of that facility to them? It was going to remind them of their former life, right? So when I get out on my own and get married and we start looking for a restaurant and I start going in, I'm like, oh, Charlie's has a bar? This has a bar, that has a bar, that has a bar. One thing that has helped me was I said, okay, if someone sees me going into that place, what is the present dominant association of O'Charley's? Is someone going to automatically assume, he's going in there to get slammed, man. He's going in. Or are they going to say, he went in there for a meal? What is the present dominant association? So that's a good question to ask, right? But if a place is known as being a bar and they serve hamburgers on the side, what's the present dominant association? More than likely, he's going in there to hang out with the guys and get drunk, right? So this is how you're taking the scripture and applying it, and I'm trying to avoid all appearance of evil. Now, if I really need to be uber careful, then I will just start making more lines of separation, right? To protect, the testimony is really important to protect, because once you lose your testimony, it's awful hard to get it back, right? So that's one thing to think about. Eating a meal at a bar, or that has a bar, restaurants. And how about this? This was one that I encountered in the 90s. How about drinking IBC root beer? How many like IBC root beer? Okay. When that first came out, their selling feature to really increase sales when they hit the market was what? The shape and color of the bottle, right? It looked like a beer bottle. And so people are like, hey, look at, and these kids are going around, look what I got, you know? And it looks like you're drinking. Should a man in the ministry be doing that? Or to make sure it stays cold, I wrap it in a brown paper bag. Now, do I have a right to drink root beer? It's not alcoholic, it's not beer. My mom made root beer. You can get the recipe online now. And man, that stuff would, you know, have a bad batch or something, and it would, boom, it'd explode down in the basement. Man, I'd go clean it up. But we had homemade root beer. It's like a sarsaparilla. So what's the present dominant association of a man walking around with a brown bag, sipping from a brown bottle? What's the present association? Alcohol, right? So therefore, I'm not gonna do that. And so I told my kids, we don't drink IBC root beer. So you can do that. How about this? How about attending a ball on post? Tough, especially when you're required to be there, right? If I can refer to Dennis, Brother Dennis and I were talking about this. He said he's required to go to these balls. And he said, I get a can of Sprite. Is that his favorite? Sprite or something like that? He turns it to where everyone can read it. And he walks around with his Sprite because he's required to be there and he's obeying his authorities. He'd rather not, but he has to be there. Now, you guys know what I'm talking about. You have to go to these events. So what is your present dominant association with all of those things? How about mountain climbing? How about zip lining? Swimming? Playing cards? Buying a firearm? You say, well, you're crazy. Everything you do should go through that instrument. Do not trust your own senses. Filter it through the scriptures. Everything I do needs to be evaluated on what is the present dominant association and those scriptures that we looked at, right? Okay? So there may be times when you just have to say, that is all okay, but not for me today. Okay? Let's move on. Let's go to the next one. Number two, expediency. For this, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, and then we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, this is just the first half. And by the way, the rest of these go much quicker. We do not have as long time like we do on the association one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Let's all read the first half of this verse together out loud. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Let's say that again. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. God is saying one of the indicators that you can look at as you're flying along is ask yourself this question, expedient. That means it's the very best. It's the fast track to the holy life. Now we have FedEx, right? Federal Express comes from that same root word idea of we're going to expedite this delivery. To expedite means to do it the very best way, the fastest way to get it from point A to point B. So in life, are there things that are not against Scripture? They're good, nothing really technically wrong with them, but they're not the best thing in life. Yeah. Well, sometimes one person has said it this way, the good things in life are enemies to the best things in life. That's a good thought. Expedient. Is this profitable for me? Is this advantageous for me? Is this the best thing for me to do? Is it going to actually help me in my walk with the Lord? All things are not expedient. Look at chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. He says it again in the same book, just four chapters away. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. He's saying here, there's another indicator in life. It's not the best thing. You might be putting yourself in a place or a position that's not good. Is it okay to go to the beach? Tell me what's sinfully wrong with emerald-colored pretty water and white sandy beaches? Is there anything wrong with that? I love to go to the beach. I love to go through the beach sands at Pensacola, squeak, 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 squeak. And at night, when you do it, it rubs phosphorus and it leaves bright green effect because you're rubbing the sand against the phosphorus and it kind of glows. And then, oh, wow, I love going and taking pictures. The sunsets are beautiful. It's just fun to be there. Is there anything sinful? All things are lawful, right? Is it the very best thing for me? Well, what if I go all the time and I'm not going to church? What if I go and I place myself in an area where there's a lot of temptation for things to look at? What if I go and I'm just right there in the hub of where everybody is and the ungodly music and ungodly behavior is all going on at the same time? I made a huge mistake one time. Took Kim on an anniversary trip. We went outside of Pensacola, we went to Panama City. I didn't know what Panama City was like. We got out of there the next morning. I went to a hotel. I did not know that it was high school graduation weekend and that parents would let their kids go without any supervision and they took over. You thought the riots you're seeing on TV are bad? They took over the entire hotel. I couldn't leave my room. It was debauchery outside my door. 18-year-olds. I was like, Lord, get me out of here. We pulled into town, and it was just traffic that was just like 2 miles an hour. I was like, what have we gotten into? It was horrible. So what I say when someone says, can I go to the beach? Let's talk. Right? Where, when, how, who with? Because number one, the association. Number two, is this the best thing for you? Okay, so that's a good one. Consider Mary and Martha. Just jot down Luke chapter 10 at the very end of the chapter in verses 38 through 42. Jesus is going to be with Mary and Martha, and Mary is seated at Jesus' feet, and Martha is cumbered about much serving, and she has this big group that has come to their house, and she's preparing and working and making the meal, and Mary's not helping, and Martha comes in to Jesus and says, Lord, bid her to help me. And Jesus says to her what? He said, Martha, you're cumbered about much serving. But serving is a good thing, but Mary hath chosen the better part, which shall not be taken away from her. I've often said this, we have several wonderful ladies that are in the fellowship hall making sure the food's ready when we have a dinner here at church. and I'm so thankful for them, but I encourage them, don't get cumbered. If all the work doesn't get done, it's okay if people are in here listening to the Word of God, right? So there is something that's good, but there's something that's better. And the good can be the enemy of the better. Okay? And so instruct your family, make the decisions that when I decide to do this, get involved with this, involved with these people, whatever it may be, this is what's going to be the best for my family, for me, for my walk with God. Okay? That's the expediency instrument. We have several more to look at, but we'll stop there. But let me just give another illustration as we close. What about card playing? Has anybody ever had a problem in your heart feeling guilty about playing with a deck of 52 cards? Anyone ever hear that's not good? Raise your hands. You've heard that that's not good. Wow. Okay. My mom grew up in an unsaved home. She was unsaved. Her, I guess, supposed father, who was there back in the early 30s, would take any money they had and he would gamble it away. My mom grew up in austere poverty. At age 6, she was turned over to a children's home because her mother couldn't take care of her. The memories that she has of that situation is that gambling is a horrible, horrible thing. And so in our home, cards were not allowed. And then Uno was invented. And we went to her, our friends are playing Uno. She said, what in the world is Uno? And then we explained to her, we showed her what Uno was, and there was no gambling. There was not even pennies or toothpicks or anything. We weren't gambling. You just win. And she looked at that and she said, it's okay. You can play, but not on Sunday. Now, that was what helped her. Is it okay to play Uno on Sunday? Is it? Some of you are like, yeah, and you're like, yeah, I don't know. You're going to have to take all of the Bible principles and make your decisions. And then, after you've made your decisions, you can teach your family, we are not doing that, or we are doing that because of this. Okay? And this is what I want to stress to you all the way through. It's not because the preacher said so, or the church said so, or whatever. It is because you have made a biblical decision as to why. And may I be the cheerleader to say, be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. You need to be holy. And if you're veering off, I want to help you get back on track. But here are all the instruments. We've got a bunch more to go through.